Right. Are you guys good? Everybody good? All right. Let's go ahead and let's dive on in. We'll kind of hit it and try to be through in a timely manner. Got some good stuff we want to talk about tonight and discuss and everything. Y'all go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Acts 27. If we have time, we're going to bounce over to 1 Samuel 13. But let's go to Acts 27 to start with. Trust everybody's having a good week. Doesn't look like we're going to have our Blake House friends with us tonight. Thank you, brother. All right. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Adam, you want to lead us in prayer tonight, brother?
As we listen to it and receive it, Lord, just thank you. Keep us all safe.
Tonight I want to talk about something I think is very, very relevant to all of us at some time or another. We were in Acts 27 on Sunday and talking about being still, and we were really talking about Luke and being still as we were connecting with somebody. And I think that's a deeper place than even just being still and calm and silent, so that we can, you know, hear personally what God's saying to us. But as we were in this, there's just so much good stuff in the story of the shipwreck and Paul on the Isle of Miletus and everything. And as I was, you know, in the middle of this studies and looking at old notes and everything, the Lord really started speaking to me, and just some things that conversations I'd had with a few people this week on different things happening in their life and all that. Tonight I want to talk about, in this context, I want us to look and I want us to talk about how a lack of progress affects us. How a lack of progress affects us. Everybody's pretty good. I think one of the biggest things that trips up Christians is we are pretty good at hearing a word from the Lord, or when God does give us a word or somebody gives us a word, we're good with believing it as long as it moves at a pace that we feel good about. The thing that trips us up is when we get a word from the Lord. How many of y'all have had a word from the Lord in here? But pretty much everybody in here is like, man, I've had a word from the Lord. How many of those words from the Lord either were very delayed according to in your mind when it thought it would happen, or maybe it hasn't even happened yet? I've still got some. And I'm like, okay, you know. The problem with us is we come in and we are so ingrained in a instantaneous society, an instantaneous culture, that we have gotten away from an agrarian culture, and that is one thing that did help people in their mindsets. The Eastern culture is better than a Western culture as far as timing on things. But even in an Eastern culture and in an agrarian society, we get hung up. And the reason I say an agrarian society gets seed, time, and harvest. They understand the Jeremy understands if he buys a cow and he's got a bull with the cow, he ain't going to have no calves for at least 9 months unless she's already bred. He gets that. We understand. We put fertilizer out in March. We're not cutting hay until, you know, probably end of May, maybe June. We get that in the farming aspect and everything. But we live in our Western culture where we come in and we think everything's got to happen really quick. And if it doesn't happen really quick, I mean, we get mad if we have to wait an extra 5 minutes at a drive-through window on food, don't we? I can feel it. And I'm like, what the heck? You know? I can be having a great day, and if they're moving at a glacial pace at the drive-thru, I'm like, this is jacked up, man. Come on now. And so I had to wait 8 minutes for my food instead of 3 minutes for my food. Because a lot of times then I'll start looking at my clock, and I say, well, it wasn't that bad after all. You know, I'm like, it's going to take forever. But my point is we come in and we get these words from God, or we expect God's going to move and He's going to do something, and when it does not happen on our schedule, in our preconceived mind, the way it's going to be and this is how it's going to happen, then I think our success or failure is determined by how we handle that. And so that's what I want us to look at, and I really want to provoke thought with you guys, because I want us to understand that according to Scripture, as we look throughout Scripture Y'all heard me say this 1,000 times, and suddenly doesn't just happen. And we expect it to do that. And that's just not the case. That's not reality. I want us to understand God's timing or lack thereof on things and be able to respond appropriately. So with that introduction laid out there, let's start in verse 18. It says, this is the Paul is going to Rome. If everybody was, y'all were here Sunday, you remember the backstory on this. Paul was going to Rome. He had appealed to Caesar. God was sending him there to spread the gospel. And God did amazing things with Paul while he was at Rome. Paul was actually under house arrest, but he was actually able to stay in this house that he rented with a soldier guarding him under house arrest, but people could come and go as they pleased. He could entertain people. People could come and talk to him. And he was highly effective at spreading the gospel, not only in the courts of Rome, but among the people in Rome. The Jews came and all of these individuals. And we had 2 years of this. He had prison letters that he wrote. So Paul was an amazingly effective minister after he went to Rome. I'm glad he didn't derail the process. And a lot of times we don't get where God wants to take us to because we derail the process. Because we get frustrated, we react wrongly, and we're just not patient enough. And we screw it up. So Paul's on his way to Rome. They're in the midst of a typhoon. They sailed at the wrong time of the year. And the Apostle Paul had warned them and said, man, it's too late in the season. We can't sail this time of year. We actually need to winter here, and then we can sail when it gets the right season for sailing. But they were in a hurry. They couldn't wait. How many of you know a premature baby is a lot harder to take care of than a baby that's on time, right? Anything that we launch prematurely has got the propensity to cause us problems. So be careful. And timing is crucial on things, guys. Not only do we have to hear His voice, but we have to hear His voice on timing as well. You know, it's not just, okay, man, I heard the Lord say, I'm going to do this. And I've seen people, God will give them a big, big brush stroke on the canvas of their life. And they're like, man, I'm going to win nations. And they run out there prematurely. You know, they're going to do this big thing and that big thing. And God wants to put things in our heart, but they run out there prematurely. You know, perhaps Joseph was premature in telling his brothers his dreams. You know, and all of this stuff, and y'all are going to bow down before me, and all of that stuff. And when we go into things ahead of time, it causes issues. But we see these guys, they're coming out, they begin this journey, they get in a typhoon or a hurricane. Verse 18, this is where we are. And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. Remember, Luke is writing this, and Luke was accompanying the Apostle Paul. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars... There's a good little sermon in that right there. What they did was they came in and they cast out the stuff that would help them properly sail because of the weight that they were trying to get off the ship. But one thing that they failed to get rid of was the cargo that they were hauling. And a lot of times we need to realize that the thing that's going to help us get there is more important than the cargo we're trying to carry there. And we'll think there's such value in this, man. I've got to go through life with all of these possessions and all of this success and all of this stuff. And there's no way, you know, a lot of people are not generous the way God wants them to be generous because they're afraid that it is going to affect the security of my retirement or my 401k or just the fact that I want a cushion in the bank. And when we begin to live in obedience and generosity and extravagance the way, then a lot of times God will tell us, yeah, we're going through this, but the thing that you need to get rid of is the cargo that you're carrying and not the stuff that's going to help you get there. And so there's just a cool little story in that, and I won't spend time trying to develop all of that, but that's just cool to me. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. All right, notice verse 20. They're in the midst of a storm. They're not seeing sun or stars in many days. They've been in this thing for many days. It says all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. And you look at this, Luke's actually including himself in this. Don't think that you're immune from the enemy robbing you of hope. I find myself, you know, from time to time getting discouraged and being like, "Oh man, you know, come on." And if you're not careful, the enemy will cause you to lose hope over situations, over circumstances, over a word that God's given you, you know, even especially with the timing on these things. So I even see Luke in this, and he said, "We lost all hope that we were going to make it." Verse 21, "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." All right, he told them, he said, "You're not going to die. Nobody's going to die on this thing, but the ship, you're going to lose the ship." Verse 23, here's why he's saying, I can give you this word, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." I like that phrase. I think it's, I'm really going to try to do some digging on that. I think there's a good sermon in that phrase. God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I think we can come into places, at least I'll use you for example. I think we can come into places and we have got a platform or an arena that God has given us. And I believe that when we are faithful and we are purpose called and purpose driven, I don't mean to steal from Rick Warren and all of that, but when we're in a place where I am walking in what God's called me to do, I think that God can and will give us all of those that are around us and pertain to us. I think it's not a coincidence in the text that you sent me the other day. You know, they do teacher awards or superlative type things and all of that stuff. And Lisa said, "I've been up there for you know, years and years and years, and the teachers vote on this and all of that." This year she was named the most influential. You know, wasn't that it? It was the most influential. Most influential among her peers. That's better than, to me, that's better than, you know, I don't know what all. I'm sure she's got many superlatives through the years, and usually it had to do with her athletic prowess, right? You know, I'm most valuable, or I'm the most athletic, and all of that stuff and everything. But I think that I know that most influential carries a much higher weight in heaven than any gifting. Okay, that means that she is doing something. So I love this little phrase here where God came in and He says, "I've given you everybody that sailed with you." That should be our thing, you know, as we come in and we're working in a small company and we've got 15 guys around us, Cindy, and we're out here. And our goal should be and our prayer should be, God, we come in, give us everybody that is in my realm of influence. Not for a thing that I can, you know, but that I can add them to the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, that I can come in and I can bring them and usher them into the kingdom, and that God can change their life. And I just love that little phrase. And I believe that if we'll come in and we'll walk things out right, and we'll be faithful, we'll be obedient, we'll be full of hope and all that, that we can enter into an arena where the Lord told the Apostle Paul, He says, "Man, I'm giving you all of these guys. You know, they're being saved because of you." That's what He's saying. He said, "Because I'm sending you to Rome, and there's purpose in that, that everybody that's connected with you, they're making it too." And I want to tell you something, guys. There is such a thing. You cannot get to heaven on somebody else's salvation. But I want to tell you what. I want to connect myself that were people that are anointed and full of favor. I want to connect myself with people that are full. Y'all ever know people that you look and you're like, "Man, God's hand's just all over their life." You know. Even if they go through tough stuff, you know, I've always felt, I know this sounds conceited and arrogant and all of that stuff, and I'm sorry, but I know I'm special to God. You know, He wouldn't chose me as a bride if He didn't think I was special and I was significant, and I've always felt that. I've always known that I had God's hand on my life, and I've always felt that I had God's favor on my life. Doesn't mean we don't go through difficult times. Doesn't mean that we don't have to walk through some tough processes. But I know without a doubt, without a doubt, without a doubt, that God's favor and God's hand has been on my life and on my family's life. And because of that, you know what that does? That attracts people to want to connect themselves to you. And this isn't like, "Oh, I'm awesome and you do this and all that stuff." But when we're walking in a place of God's favor, then there is something that is attractive about that to people. And they say, "Man, that's what I want in my life. I want my grandchildren to feel like that. I want them to look at my marriage and say, man, there's just favor all over that. You know, look at my parents before my dad died and say, my girls saw that and said, there's just favor. God's favor's on this thing. And that attracts you to this. And so I think that we can live in that arena. I think we should desire to live in that arena. And on the other end of that, I think we should strive to connect ourselves with people that God's hands on their life. It's amazing to me that what we'll do is we will have a tendency to want to connect ourselves with people that are more like us instead of connecting with somebody that God's hands all over their life, because it's easier and more comfortable and all of that stuff. But I want to tell you something. You going through life just trying to connect with your buddy Rose that you can hang out with, and, you know, man, we relate to each other, and we come from the same place and all that, and we can hang out and we can drink a beer together, and it's cool and all that stuff and everything. Dude, you need to connect with somebody that's got God's hand on their life, that God's anointing is on their life, God's purpose is on their life, because that's going to carry you to places that buddy Rose can't carry you. Amen. I'm telling you, you want to be successful? You want to be successful financially? You know the kind of people that you need to kind of, I'm not saying hang out with all the time, but the people that you need to glean from, people that are financially successful. I shouldn't want to come to you about farming advice if everything you raise is dies. How you doing that, man? You know? Wouldn't nobody come to me for farming advice last year? We had everybody else either. We had army worms, we had a drought, and I had a doggone, you know, an influenza bug went through my herd. You know, ain't nobody coming to me and say, Sid, how did you do it? I said, well, let me tell you, man, you know, selective breeding and all this stuff. You know, we was hanging on. So it's amazing to me that we will go and we will buddy up with people and we'll connect with people. Why do you think Luke left everything he was doing to connect with the Apostle Paul? Because he said, I see God's hand all over this man's life and I want to be a part of that. That's why these guys connected with Jesus. They're sitting there saying, man, I believe that he's the Messiah, but I ain't never heard anybody. They said, we ain't never heard anybody talk like this guy. I've never heard anybody talk like that. I've never heard anybody expound the kingdom. I've never seen God's, I had never seen the Holy Spirit come down out of heaven and rest on his shoulder like a dove descending. I've never seen that. So I want to connect with that. And I want to challenge you guys, man. Connect. Connect with each other. We don't have to be just alike. But connect with people that you see God's hand on them. And you know what? It might just save you. It might just save you. It might save you from spiritual death. It might save you from apathy. It might save you from being lukewarm. It might save you from being average. It might save you from being good instead of being best. Right? We can look at people that we've done it with in the right way and the people we've done it in the wrong way. But I just love that little phrase right here. He says, everybody that I've given you, he said, they're going to make it. I've given you all of them. All right, let's look at verse 25. Anybody got any comments on that? I don't want to preach tonight. I really would like some discussion. Anybody got any comments? All right, we're going somewhere. Verse 25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. Now, what did it say in up there in verse 20? It said that all hope was taken away. And he comes in verse 25. He said, dude, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. That's a pretty profound statement, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. He said, we're going to get shipwrecked, because God told him, you're going to lose the ship. We're going to get shipwrecked. We're going to get cast on an island, but none of us are going to die, because God told me I'm going to Rome. And he told me that he's given me all of y'all's souls, and y'all ain't going to die. I personally believe that the centurion probably got saved on the Isle of Miletus and probably a lot of other ones too. Verse 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms, which is 120 to 130 foot deep. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms, 90, 95 foot deep. So it's getting shallower. That's telling them, or at least they're thinking, they're getting closer to shore. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. Then we're coming in, and let's go ahead and read the next few verses. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And it says there were 276 people on the ship. In this portion of Scripture here, we see the storm and a lack of progress. You come in verse 27, and it says, when the 14th night was come. Think about this, and I threw this out there Sunday, and we talk about being seasick. 14 days, man. 2 weeks in the middle of a storm on a ship. I'm sure every one of them was dry heaving at this point. You experienced that this past weekend. No fun, is it, Cindy? Imagine 2 weeks of it on a ship, bobbing. That is pure misery. Had not eaten any of the, I can't imagine how fatigued they would have been after 2 weeks. Y'all think about going 2 weeks while you're trying to make it in a storm. You would be exhausted. I mean, absolutely fatigued. And so, I'm in some of my notes on this, I put lack of progress and wishing for the day is a doorway for fear to come in. It robs us of trust and causes us to act rashly. Lack of progress is a doorway for fear. Look at verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast out anchors, wish for the day. We're sitting here, and you're 2 weeks into this, and nothing's happening. And now all of a sudden you start fearing and saying, maybe this thing isn't going to happen. We've had those. Maybe this word isn't going to come to pass. Maybe I didn't hear God. Right? We've all had that. Every one of us. Maybe I didn't hear God. You know, what's taking so long? Hello, Abraham. We could very easily go to Abraham and Ishmael right here, right? Why did Abraham go into Hagar? Because he waited 10 years to have a kid and nothing happened. He said, well, it must be God's will for me to be a man of action. Or maybe a man of patience. Some guys that really got it right was Joseph in prison. He got it right. Spent 14 years in prison. Got it right. God elevated him to the second highest place in Egypt. Saved the whole region, not just the country. Saved the whole region because he got it right and he did it right. One other place, and we won't have time to go there, I don't think. If we do, we'll bounce over and study a little bit deeper. Y'all remember in 1 Samuel 13 when Saul is out and the Philistines are coming against him? Samuel says, by the end of the seventh day, I'll come and we'll do sacrifice together and all of that stuff. And, you know, we're waiting on Saul to be there. I mean, Samuel to be there the first day, right? You know, that's the way we want God to move. The first hour of the first day, and let's launch this thing and let's get it going on. We all know the story. It goes down to getting late, you know, coming in on the seventh day. And Saul was like, where's Samuel? He ain't going to hold up his end of it. A lot of times we get mad because we feel like God hadn't held up his end of the bargain. I know ain't none of y'all ever done that. Right, Ann? You're right. And that's what we've got to differentiate, because a lot of times I've had well-meaning people that loved me and speak stuff over me, and you know what? It was well-meaning, but it wasn't the voice of the Lord. And I think we've all had that. I'm real careful before I give somebody a word, especially if it's a directional word. I'm much more apt to give somebody a word of this is what God says about you or over you. But I'll err on the side of caution on a directional word. You know what I'm saying on a directional word? because I don't want it to be, I know Robert and I know his situation, so I'm going to give him what I feel like out of a well-meaning heart, what I feel like's best for him. Because what we'll do is we'll tag it with, thus saith the Lord. Or we'll tag it with, man, I think this is what I feel like God wants in your life. And so that's the thing that we have. Here's one thing that I have found is that when I am a spirit-filled Christian in right relationship with God, you know what God will do? God will come in and He'll confirm. When God speaks a word to me from somebody or through somebody else, God will come back in and He will reaffirm and reinforce that word in me. He'll confirm that word in me. He may confirm that word in me by another person. I may have somebody that knows absolutely nothing of what's going on, and they'll come in and they'll give me a word that reinforces the first word I got. And when I start getting that, you know what I'll do? I'll say, okay, maybe that's the Lord. But that's right, and we do. We'll jump at when somebody gives us, because it sounds good. One thing that most people will do when they give you a word and it's a well-meaning word, it's always going to be a good word. It ain't going to be a word of correction. Right? Think about the words you got. How many of them are good words and how many of them have been words of correction? I bet 90% of your words have been good words, haven't they? But I look at the Bible and God gives people's word of correction about as much as He gives them words of love and encouragement. Right? And so we have to be careful. But God gave him a word of, a mixed word here. He said, you're going to make it to Rome. You're going to be before Caesar. I'm going to give you everybody on the ship. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to lose the ship. You're going to be shipwrecked. You're going to get cast on an island. Y'all remember when Saul got saved? When he was Saul before he became Paul, he got saved. He went to Simon's house to wasn't it Simon that laid hands on him and prayed for him to be healed of his blindness? And he was sitting there saying, God, I don't know about this. You know, I've heard about this Saul of Tarsus. He said, I want you to go and I want you to pray for him because I got to show him what things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is some of those things. So it wasn't always just a rosy word here. So he comes in and they've been doing this for 14 days. And this lack of progress and wishing for, man, this you God, you got to get me out of this. I've prayed that prayer many times. God, get me out of this. Deliver me from this. I don't like this. God said, I know you don't like this, but there's purpose in this. There's purpose in the progress. There's purpose in the process. And we think so often a lack of progress is a lack of progress, but sometimes what we deem a lack of progress is actually process that is progress. Does that make sense? That makes sense? You'll get that with cooking stuff. One thing I'm amazed when I watch the cooking shows, me and Lori like to watch cooking shows, and I'm sitting here and I'm watching Bobby Flay do brunch, and I'm like, my gosh, it takes you 4 hours to do brunch because of the stuff you're doing, you know? You're coming in and you're making some type of whatever syrup to go on this from scratch, and you're, you know, reducing apricots and all of that and doing all of this stuff. And I'm like, this would absolutely take forever. But he's like, if you want this, if you don't want this, go through drive-thru at Mickey D's, man. You can get some pancakes real quick. You know, you can get this stuff. And so often a lack, what seems as a lack of progress is actually a process that is progress. So they come into this place, and it's a doorway for fear to these guys. Here's where I want to get in on this and really kind of open some doors for us, guys. How do we respond to this when we don't have a lack of progress? What's y'all's response? Often I begin, my first thing with me is I begin to doubt myself. I'll doubt myself before I doubt God. I'll say, did I really hear the Lord? Do I really think this is God's will? And I begin to doubt myself. And then after I maybe convince myself, well, that's what I heard and all that, then I'll start doubting God. And say, God, are you going to make this happen? Or were you wrong? Or are you playing this cruel joke on me? Or what's the deal here? And so I'll start doubting God in this. And then, in the process of all that, then fear creeps in. And then hope goes out the window. And then I get into a place where I act irrationally. And that's what it causes us to do. It causes us to sleep with Hagar. It causes us to intrude in the priest's office like Saul did and offer a burnt sacrifice when that ain't my job. That's a violation of kingdom stuff. And we'll come in and we'll do stupid stuff because we're not willing to stay the course. And the question for us, are we willing to stay the course when it doesn't look the way that we think it's supposed to look? I had a meeting with a guy today that came by work, and I was talking to him, and I knew he was a widower, and he's remarried, and he was an older guy. And we were talking, and his son had been in the Blake house, and I was asking about his son and all of that. And you know, we were just talking about some things. His son's getting divorced, and he said, man, I don't believe in it. And he says, you know, but he's a grown man, and I can't do it for him and all of this stuff and all. And he said, you know, I just don't believe in that. And I said, well, you know, he said, for 12 years I went through a lot of stuff with my wife. And I'm like, well, did she die of cancer, or what was the deal? And he said, no, she had surgery. And when she had surgery, she contracted a staph infection. And the staph infection somehow jump-started this rare disease, and it was basically a flesh-eating disease. And for 12 years, she had a flesh-eating disease. He said it went dormant a couple times. One time it was dormant for 5 years. But he said, you know, this huge swath of her body, this flesh-eating disease just ate just huge chunks of her body out. And he said it got to a point after several years. He said, my wife told me, why don't you just go find somebody else and find somebody else and so you can live life, because this ain't no way to live life, because she got where she couldn't walk and all that stuff. He said, uh-uh. He said, I'm married to you, and I'm committed to you, and I'm not going anywhere. And he said, so for 12 years, she ultimately died, but for 12 years, he said, Mary, that means something to me. So he came in, and I was really impressed, because he came in, he's like, man, I stayed the course. He said, I don't do good with people that don't want to stay the course. He said, I would make a terrible counselor. Because he said, I'd be punching them all in the throat, you know, when they're coming in. And the question is, are we willing to stay the course with God? When there's a seeming lack of progress, are you willing to stay the course with your spouse when there's a seeming lack of progress? And I've seen people, and they'll come in and they're like, no progress, I'm not staying the course, and they're gone. They're gone in their relationship. I can't tell you how many people I've seen that got saved. Y'all notice I'm putting quotation marks on that. Every one of you have, if you've been in church any period of time, that they got saved. And everything was fine and dandy when they thought God was going to deliver them and fix all of their problems and all that stuff. But when they were walking through progress and they didn't see the progression that they thought, the lack of progress, all of a sudden was staring them in the face. You know what they did? They quit coming to church. And they quit on God. And they went right back out into the world. So a good question for us is there will be times of lack of progress. There will be times of lack of progress. See, here's my thing on this shipwreck, guys. I understand that there was not wisdom in sailing the time of year that they sailed, but I personally think God wanted to bring revival to the Isle of Miletus. If they didn't get shipwrecked, guess what? They weren't staying there. And there was this cat named Publius that God wanted to save. There was his daddy that he wanted to heal. There was an island of people that had diseases that he wanted to heal. And he said, if I've got to bust a ship up to get the Apostle Paul there, then I'm willing to bust a ship up to get the Apostle Paul there. And a lot of times, we never walk in supernatural blessing or supernatural activity because we're not willing to stay the course. And I really want to be a guy, and it goes against my nature, but I really want to be a guy that stays the course with people. I've already made up my mind I'm going to stay the course with God. But I really want to be a guy that stays the course with people too, because that doesn't come as easy for me. Because I do want to punch people in the throat and say, what is wrong with you? You're just... And when I do that, you know what happens? I never get to see the supernatural happen in their life. So I want to encourage you guys. Randy made a statement, I think maybe last Wednesday night, and he was talking about that there were, it was last Wednesday night, because we were talking about being connected with people and connecting ourselves to someone, and how he came in and he connected himself to the Apostle Paul and stayed connected with people. And you told me when y'all left Victory and you weren't here, you said that there was Courtney White and Chad O'Neill were two people that they made a point of staying connected with you. And that meant something and all of that stuff. And man, applaud. And we got to do better at that. All of us have got to do better at that. Because there's often when we don't do that. When we don't do that. And I'm about to bring out a real good point right here on this thing right here. Lisa, what you got, sis? Right. Sure. Right. I mean, and bridging off of what you're saying right here, let me bring out something right here that's just God blew me away with on this. Y'all look in verse 30. Okay. Looking at verse 29, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. But look at verse 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now get this picture right here. They were at a place where they were not seeing progress. They said, man, there ain't nothing happening here. We're not going to make it. We're fairly close to the shore. And you know who was the first one about to bail out? The ones that were the seamen, the leaders. Not the soldiers, but the guys that said, you know what? I can make this. Now listen to me. This is heavy. The ones that were about to bail were the ones that said, I can do this. I've been a seaman my whole life. We're in 90 foot of water. I believe that I can make it to that shore, that even though I can't see it because it's at night, I know that as this thing is stepping off, that I believe that I can get in this lifeboat, and I believe that I can make it because I'm in here with some other experienced seamen. And Apostle Paul says, wait a minute. He told the centurion, if these guys leave, none of y'all are going to make it. Here's my point on this. You will hit places in your life as a leader, as an experienced Christian, where you become discouraged with the lack of progress in your friends, in your realm of influence, in your church. Hello. In your church. In your community, in your country, and you know what you'll do? You'll say, I can make it. I'm experienced. I have got a deep enough relationship with God and a good enough marriage with my wife that you know what I could do when I hit a place of hit a wall of being discouraged and saying, man, I am done. You know what I could do? I could go over there and I could live on Rockmart Road on my farm, and I could have my devotion, and I could listen to podcasts, and I could read books, and in my mind, you know what I could say? I could say, I can make it. Because I'm experienced, I'm seasoned, I'm deep, I'm in love. And there's only one problem with that. I die a slow death in that process because I just bailed on 266 other people. And I might can make it without them, but they can't make it without me. Come on. You might can do it. You might can get to a point where you say, heck with this. I don't need church life. I've done been hurt many times. We can do it on our own. I love the Lord and I'm saved and I'm going to heaven and I'm just going to go over here and I'm going to raise my kids and all of that stuff. And on the surface, you might look like you're doing it, but you know what? You're really dying a slow death because you left 266 other people. Or you left one person because you shut down and you said, man, I don't need all. I can do it. I'm a strong man. I've got my man cave and I've got my job and I've got my purpose in life. And all of a sudden, you know what you do? You bail off in a lifeboat and you leave your wife. You're still living with her, but you leave your wife. And you think, I'm strong enough, I can do this, because I'm not seeing progress in our marriage. I see people that cohabit because of their kids, and they disconnect from their spouse. And they say, I'm not totally leaving, but what you've really done, yeah, what you've really done is you've got in your lifeboat and you rowed away. And you'll die a slow death because you just rowed away from purpose. You rowed away from calling. But you know what you're really going to do? You're going to cause her to drown. And you're going to cause your kids to drown. And you're going. One generation's apathy leads to another generation's captivity. And these seamen are sitting here, and they're saying, we can make it, but there's 266 other guys that couldn't make it. And I might could make it. That's a challenge for us as leaders, Jeremy. That's a challenge for us. You know what? In my mind, I might think, man, I can make it. I don't need all this. I feel like that sometimes on Monday or Sunday night. You know when the worst times to be a pastor is? Sunday night and Monday. I'm not lying. Y'all want to pray for me? Y'all pray for me Sunday night and Monday. Because you'll come in here, man, and you'll feel like you've heard the voice of God, and you'll pour your guts out, and people don't respond the way you think they should respond. That's real mature, but that's the way we are. They don't worship the way, you know, I come back from Bethel and 5,000 people from 30 countries are in here worshiping the Lord and they ain't but six down front at Victory. You know, and you're sitting here saying, I don't need this. That's the challenge for a leader. To say, I can do it without all of this. God says, maybe you can, but they can't. They need the influence of you. That's my responsibility I want to throw on us. Your wife can't afford for you to shut down, brother. Your son and your daughter can't afford for you to shut down. Or not even shut down, get in your lifeboat and try to do your thing. Apostle Paul said, man, if these guys go, y'all all die. You notice he didn't say, I'm going to die. He said, y'all going to die. That's a mantle of responsibility for us. That's a mantle of responsibility for us. That's one thing that keeps me connected in public ministry. I realized a long time ago, this ain't about me. I can sit around and be a podcast junkie and a conference junkie. Don't think I hadn't thought, man, I don't need all of this. I can just, I've been doing this for 20-something years. I'm tired. Let me just retire. Don't think that thought hadn't come through my mind. I've been pastoring for 20-something years, guys. That's a long time. Y'all know how many sermons I've preached in 20-something years? How much spit I've spit into a microphone in 20-something years? I mean, you say, man, you can multiply it times two because you're long-winded. A lot. But the thing is that I understand that God put this mantle of responsibility. It ain't just about me. When I leave, if I leave in my lifeboat to save my life, who am I leaving behind? Who am I leaving behind? The people that God connected me to. Yes. Not only the people that God connected me to, but so often, listen to this, so often, not just the inferior, and y'all know what I mean by that word, the inferior or the less qualified, but we will also leave behind the very one, the Apostle Paul, that has the capacity to bring lifetime change in our life. And when I check out on my lifeboat, you know what I'm doing? I am removing myself from a sphere of influence. If I'm removing myself from this, I ain't watching the Apostle Paul shake a snake off in the fire. And everybody's like, he's not a murderer, he's a god. And then bringing all these sick people and all these diseased people to him, and he starts laying hands on them. When I remove myself from that, this is heavy for us, guys. This isn't for the marginal Christian. This is for us. This is for when we've got a small Wednesday night crowd and you're here because you're significant. This is for us. And I can't afford to remove myself from that. From either end of it. From the ones that have to have me or the ones that can bring radical impact in my life. You know what Jesus said? He told the disciples, he said, offenses will come, but blessed is he who is not offended. He said, offenses are going to happen, but how you respond to that offense determines whether or not you are offended or not. And if you become offended, then that is a millstone that hangs around your neck. An offense, deal with it. Get over it. We can do that. My wife offenses come from her toward me and me to her. She'll, from a lack of action or an action, I'll be like, really? You know? Just offended, but I'm not going to let it set in. And we have to be careful not to get in our, you know whose lifeboat it was? It was theirs. It was their ship. It was their lifeboat. And here's the thing. They went up there, and everybody thought, oh, they're throwing out an anchor. They're going to help us out. And really, they're trying to slip away in the night. Golly, we've got this huge understanding of staying the course with people. And I'm not talking about just church life, but I am talking about church life, too. It's in the mix. But I've seen people doing it in marriages. I've seen people do it in families. I've seen people do it with friendships. I've seen people write people off and get in their lifeboat under the guise that I'm going to save myself. And they will always sail away in their lifeboat. And you know what happens? They'll die a slow death because they're not walking in what God called them to walk in. If I walked away from preaching the gospel, you know what? I would be the most miserable creature. Wouldn't matter how much money was in my pocket. Wouldn't matter what kind of traveling I did. I would be miserable. Because God put a fire and a burning in my belly that cannot be extinguished, and that's to proclaim the kingdom of God. And whatever that looks like, it doesn't always look like this, but there's a burning in me to proclaim the kingdom of God. There's a burning in you to proclaim the kingdom of God. There's a burning in you to be a kingdom man, Adam, buddy. To be a kingdom man. And any lifeboat that will take you away from that is not a lifeboat, it's a death trap. That's what that lifeboat was for those guys. You know what the soldiers did when the Apostle Paul told them that? They didn't give these guys a chance to escape. They cut the ropes off. Kind of like Cortez and burning the ships. I don't want y'all to have the opportunity to go back. Golly, I want to stay connected to stuff. Stuff that's weaker than me and stuff that's stronger than me. Stay connected to that. I don't want to get away from that.
I think that part, you're talking about progress and process. And there's so many different things you've been talking about that all go back to the progress and process. Sometimes that, going through those things together, and that's all part of the process, whether we see it as progress or not.
Mm-hmm.
And is he willing to do things to get you to that end of that story? Yes.
Absolutely.
And sometimes I think we cop out on that thinking, oh, well, God wouldn't want me to go through a hard time just to get here. Well, yeah, he will, because he wants you to have all of it. He wants you to go through that process. It's like, here I am 14 years now. I'm still waiting. Do I like the waiting? Absolutely not.
Mm-hmm.
But I know it's a process.
Mm-hmm.
It's a process for me,
mm-hmm.
and I think it's a process for the other person too.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want it before it's the right time.
Yes.
And so I think sometimes we give up, or we make our own decisions, thinking that God wouldn't make us go through that process in that way or whatever. Just like you said, he shipwrecked. He wrecked that ship. Like, he stranded that ship because he saw the people of that island.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he saw the whole picture. But he was allowed, he was willing to let that ship be wrecked and those people to be stranded there.
And not only the people on the island, but he shipwrecked that ship, and what did he do? He showed 276 people his word, his power, and all of that. Not just by what happened on the island, but what happened on the... I mean, you're in that day, and you've got 276 people going through a hurricane, and the ship gets busted up, and nobody drowns. Usually in that day, you got 276 people, all of them can't swim. It ain't like everybody had a swimming pool in their backyard. A lot of them couldn't swim. They didn't have a life jacket. So it was about the ones and going through the process together. You're right. You're right. And I want to show you something here before time gets away from us. And getting back to, so often we don't understand the process, but the process is good for us. I had a situation last week. Let me throw this out there, and I don't mean to gross you out or anything, but I had a situation last week, last Saturday morning. I went up to the barn, and I had a heifer out there, and she had just had a calf. And she had afterbirth, literally just had the calf. And she had afterbirth hanging out of her all the way to the ground. Now, a cow has a lot of afterbirth. And she had that afterbirth. Now, went back to the house, and I told Lori, you know, I left her alone all night. I said, ma'am, just had a new baby, because we've been having a lot of them lately. And I said, you know, she had afterbirth hanging out and all that stuff, you know, and everything was good and all that. Usually they'll pass it on theirself. Well, you know, I went back a few hours later to haul some stuff off in the pasture. And she's standing out in the middle of the pasture. She's still got afterbirth hanging out of her all the way to the ground. And there's about six buzzards hopping around on the ground trying to get her to get the afterbirth. I mean, like from me and Randy, she's sitting there trying to herd them off. It looked like something out of Africa. And so I went down there and I told Purdy, you know, Purdy's in, I said, Purdy, stand up. So I go down there, you know, and I got my gloves on. I go down and I pull the afterbirth out of the cow. She didn't, it wasn't pleasant for her, for me to pull the afterbirth out of her. But it saved her life. And a lot of times it's not pleasant for God to pull stuff out of us, but it saves our life. And we've got to understand that. She don't hold a grudge at me today. You know, I was carrying her down there, feeding her hay and all this stuff. She's like, this dude cares about me. I don't know how smart cows are, but I'm pretending like she got it. She don't try to run me over. But it saved her life. And we've got to realize God is in this business doing that in our lives, because he does love us and care about us, and he wants us to get there. Let me show you one cool thing before we leave here. We got 5 minutes. This is significant to me. All right. The soldiers, the Apostle Paul came in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. These guys were sitting here, and they were soldiers, and he was a prisoner, and they're listening to what he's saying. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your help. There shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread, gave thanks to God, and praised them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. Now, listen to me. This is important right here. I think the steps in this are significant. It was only after they made up their mind, we're staying the course, that they could strengthen themselves with food and in the Lord. As long as you were wavering about your commitment level to Him or to her or to him or to this or to the calling in your life, as long as you're trying to weighing it out and all of that stuff, it's impossible for you to strengthen yourself in Him. But once you make up your mind, I'm staying the course. Once you make up your mind and you tell her, I'm staying the course. I don't care if you get a flesh-eating disease, I'm staying the course. I don't care if you lose your job and we become destitute, I'm staying the course. Once you do that, then and only then can you strengthen yourself in each other and strengthen yourself in the Lord. Not until you cut the lifeboats off. The natural thing on this is before they tried to make their way to doing whatever they were going to do, would have been, man, let's eat something and try to get a little strength so we can make this happen. But until they determined and purposed in their heart, I'm staying the course, I personally think it was impossible for them to do so. But once they did that, then it brought them into the place and the capacity that now I'm in a position and I'm going to eat. And all of a sudden something came over them and it said that they were of good cheer. Were they still in the storm? Absolutely. Was there still a level of uncertainty about are we going to make it or not? In the natural, absolutely. The storm didn't suddenly quit. But there was a resolve and there were a purpose that, you know what? We're going to do this. And I'm going to commit my life to the kingdom living. I'm going to commit my life to my family. I'm going to commit my life to my friends. I'm going to commit my life to the people that walk through those doors. And when we make our mind up and say, man, this is what I'm going to do, and we have the resolve, and we come in and we say, I am staying the course, then it positions us to get in a place to be strengthened and to become lighthearted in that. The physicality of it may not change, but there will be a shift. There will be a shift. And all of a sudden, you're going to be of good courage. You're going to be of good cheer, and you're going to say, we can do this. We can do this. We can do this. It restores hope. But as long as you're wavering in your mind, there is not a capacity for that to happen. And that, the Lord just spoke to me that that was huge. That was huge. When, as a coach, when does a team, when does it become a possibility for them? When they say, we can do this. We can do this. We can beat these guys. Or we can have a successful year. Or we can overcome adversity. Or you know what? That was the big thing about the Falcons all year. I know they flopped in the second half of the Super Bowl, but they still had a pretty amazing year. And their whole thing is, you know what? We're a band of brothers, and we're in the ditches together, and we're playing together, and we're suffering together, and we're sweating together, and we're working together. And everything that you heard out of Dan Quinn is we're a band of brothers, we're a band of brothers, we're a band of brothers. And what they did in that was they cut the lifeboats off. And you didn't see none of this meology out there and everybody getting up there and being like, ooh, look at me and all of this stuff and everything. It was a us thing. Because they had committed themselves to the cause and to the purpose and to the people they were connected with. And sometimes those people were even inferior. Y'all know what I mean by that. Weaker. Thank God those seamen didn't bail. Because you know what happened the next day after everybody strengthened themselves? They cut the anchors loose, and the seamen saw a creek, and they tried to run, or a river that was running in, and they tried to get, and they got close enough to shore. It still landed on a shoal and the ship still busted up, but they got close enough to the shore based on the skill of the seamen. And there are people, I do want to put a mantle of responsibility on you. There are people and their success, their life is going to be determined by whether or not you cut the lifeboat off or not. I know that's heavy. That's reality. That's reality. That is reality. So I want to challenge everybody tonight. Y'all go ahead and stand to your feet. I'm done. I want to challenge everybody tonight. Your little lifeboat that you've been holding on to, it may not be a lifeboat after all. It may be a death trap. And even if it's not a death trap for you, it might be a death trap for somebody else. Because the minute you sail off, their hope's gone. The minute you sail off, their hope's gone. I don't ever want to stand at the beam of judgment seat of Christ and have a life of what ifs. And I'm not talking about a life of what ifs on, well, I didn't do this and do that and get to go to Europe. I'm talking about a life of what ifs of how many people drowned because I swam off in line my lifeboat because I said, I can do this. I can do this. Commit to it and you'll be able to strengthen yourself. Commit to the calling. Commit to the calling. Commit to the calling in your life. Commit to the anointing in your life. You're anointed, brother. Commit to that. You know you are. You don't have to have me tell you that, but you know you are. It's nice for somebody to come in and recognize and say that, but you are. Commit to that. Because there are people that are dependent on that. You've got children that are dependent on that. You'll have grandchildren one day that are dependent on that. Dependent on my anointing. Dependent on my calling. Commit yourself to that. Commit yourself to people that will help you become that. Because you're not just bailing on them, but you're bailing.